Guys, John, chapter 10, continuing on through the gospel according to John, chapter 10 today, and again, you know, powerful chapter, everything here, wonderful chapter lies out ahead of us, well, probably one of the most beautiful things Jesus ever said, and one of the most amazing claims he ever made is given to us here in this chapter. I am the good shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? I am the good shepherd. Chapter 10 is a continuation, obviously, of chapter 9, but it's also a continuation in the timeline of Christ as he goes now from having healed the blind man, and he goes forward here now, and as we meet him here in chapter 10, he makes this amazing claim. He also says in this chapter, I am the door. I am the gate of the sheep pen. I am the way, and I am the good shepherd. Now, he's talking to all these Hebrew people, right? They were all Hebrews, of course, for the most part at that time, listening to him. And they all would have known. They would have well known what he was talking about. Because you don't go around saying something like, I'm the good shepherd, and talking about sheep and stuff like that. Ooh, look at how high they fill these bottles up. I haven't done this for ages. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spirito Sancto. God bless you, my children. Don't report me. I like working here. Oh, I'll get in serious trouble one of these days. Anyway, they wouldn't know what he was talking about because I want you to look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Listen to what Isaiah 40 verse 10. So they knew these scriptures, right? And Isaiah 40:10 says, the Lord would come with a strong hand. His reward is with him. And he will feed his flock. Like a shepherd, he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So, you get it? The Jews knew what he was talking about when he said, I am the good shepherd. Because this is speaking about, you know, his reward is with him, the Lord coming. Now he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. Are you getting it? 2 and 2, 4? Quod erat demonstrandum? Very clear. It was David who said in the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They knew that. The Lord is the shepherd. So again, I am the good shepherd. I am God. Over and over again. Now, one of the things Chuck, when he used to teach on this, going back to those days, Chuck, when he used to teach on this, would always talk about, you know, us being likened to sheep. Remember that? And he would always say, you know, what's the one interesting feature about sheep that you can surely rely on? And that is that they are dumb. Sheep are dumb. And so Chuck used to say it was amazing to him always, that, he quite fully understood, rather, that because we're so dumb sometimes, that he likens us to sheep. In fact, in researching it a little further, in some of the commentators, I found some amusing things. I found that, for instance, you know, why didn't God pick dogs? You know, they're even smarter than sheep. Or dolphins. Dolphins. I was walking on the beach one morning really, really early, and I'm convinced there was about 6 or 8 dolphins. And as they were real close to shore, and as I walked along by the coastline, they were swimming along with me. And when there was nobody else, it was like 5, 6 in the morning. And when I was walking back the other way, they were all coming back with me. I'm convinced. Now, I might not be right, but we do know that dolphins are, they tell you they're very intelligent, the sounds they make, they communicate with one another. There's all kinds of things going on. But also, not only dolphins, but you know, whales have intelligence. And then one commentator said, listen, even chimpanzees. But he picked sheep. And David said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. And we all know that one, Psalm 23. But here's the thing. He leads me, lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. The shepherd actually, and I come from an island of sheep. There are people there too, but there's a lot of sheep. On the island of Ireland, there really are. Everywhere you go, lamb is very popular there because you have the hills, sheep roaming the hills. And so, at any rate, the shepherd's work would be to and especially back then in those pastures in Palestine, the shepherd's work would be guarding the sheep, protecting the sheep, but also directing the sheep. Listen to this. When to eat and when to stop eating. Bringing them where to lie down and getting them to lie down. But then actually, this is a fact, motivating them to get up and go on. So when you think about us in our relationship with God, he leads us to eat. He brings us to the Word. But there then comes a time where we have to get up and use the Word and give the Word to people. So we're going to end up today, if we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to end today with John the Baptist being his great ministry because he was telling people about Jesus. So don't think you have to go out of here and I have to do this and I should be doing that and I ought to be doing this. No, but just be open to the Spirit leading you to tell people about Jesus. So he brings us to the Word, and then by his Spirit, he guides us to places to share it with people. That's the eating. Now, lying down, getting up. You very often we get to a place in ministry. So many. It's so easy in a place like this as a pastor. I say to the younger guys that are here, don't get stuck here. Brian took on a new young guy, Aaron. He's Jewish on both sides, mother and father. It was a delight. He was in my office yesterday and I was talking with him. And I had questions and things. And so he's a young guy, 24. And I said to him, on your first day here at Calvary, my one advice to you is don't get stuck here. He looked at me, huh? Is that a strange thing to say to a fellow when he just starts? But I said, don't, because be ready for God to move you to wherever he wants you. Be careful of comfort. Be careful of settling in, because it's comfortable. I always say this, and I say it, glory to God. If God wants to move me to Africa in the morning, that's fine. But I actually didn't come back here because I wanted to come back here. Chuck, I invited me back here. And Brian asked me to stay on, and whatever reason. But anyway, I'm here. But I was out there, and I pastored a church. And I think it's so good for pastors to get up and get out, because you never really know. I mean, there is a role of a second. There's a role of people maybe assisting, but really the call of a pastor. But it's so easy to get, it's comfortable. I don't want to move. I don't want to budge. And so the Lord will do stuff, you know, and it really happened actually here, really, when Brian took over. I don't mean this derogatorily or against anybody or elevating myself because I was out there pastoring for a decade of years. But I will say this, that I honestly do believe that God allowed that to happen. And my own son, I mean, got moved out of here, you know. And I really believe that it was the right time. He wasn't happy with me thinking like that at the time. But honestly, now God is doing other things with him at the moment. He's moving to Australia, but I have high hopes in the name of Jesus. Amen, sister, for what God's going to do in and through him in the future. But I believe that all of these things, and even times of being a little bit adrift, Carl stepped back a little bit from it all because he's kind of going, what, with regard to it all? Because he'd grow up with the whole thing from his little boy serving in the church with me and Marin, serving here. He never had a minute outside of ministry. And he came to a place where, you know, I pull against it. Pull against me. You pull against it all. But that very often happens in the life. But this is all part of, I believe, God allowing stuff. Didn't grow up like me where I spat at the Lord and spat at everybody till my 33rd year. Because I didn't have Christ in me. And so, but sometimes your children, they will grow up and they're in this little where you cocoon them along, you know, and there comes a time. So I believe, anyway, but I didn't mean to deliberate on that. I'm just saying God allows these things to happen. They're all part of the program. God's at work. And the sheep have to be kind of, you know, they may wander off. It's another thing about sheep, isn't it? They wander. But he leaves the 99 and he goes, finds the one. Amen. Thank God, because we wouldn't be here maybe if that wasn't the case, huh? But I'm going to tell you one thing. The reason he doesn't sort of say, well, you know, lost one, that's not so bad, really. Still doing good, still got 99. You know, you're bound to lose one or two here or there. No, he went after the one that was missing. And so again here, brothers and sisters, this whole picture of the sheep, do you get it? It's ideally suited. I hope that gets it across. And so he says he's, you know, he'll go out and find that one, bring that one back. In Ezekiel 34, I'm not going to deliberate long over it, but Ezekiel 34, if you want to write it down, again, Ezekiel 34, 11 says, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back that which was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So again, you see, he's saying now, are you with me? He's in Jerusalem. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd. Now they're thinking of Ezekiel. They're thinking of the Psalms. We looked at it a minute ago. You know, all of these scriptures we just talked about. Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23. Again here, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And of course, again, no time. Just a very quick heads up again in Psalm 23. The rod and the staff. You know, the staff had a big hook on it, you know, so the shepherd could catch the sheep and pull him back. You've seen the pictures, you know, and the hook, so, you know, and then the rod, the rod was like a pole, and sometimes the shepherd would actually, oh, sounds terrible when you hear it, but the shepherd, if one sheep was tending to wander off all the time, he would break the little ankle bone, the little leg of the sheep, so one of the legs in the sheep now couldn't go away, couldn't wander anymore. That's why you see the picture of the sheep being held, the lamb being held in the arms of the shepherd. Because not necessarily he was holding the sheep like that, but the sheep had to stay close to the shepherd now. And then over time of being close to the shepherd, the sheep wouldn't wander anymore. Have you got a little break on your ankle bone or shin bone or knee bone lately? Leg bone? Feel something really happened? And I'm not talking about some little incident like last week. I'm talking about something major in our lives, you know, like I shared earlier. I'm talking about something major going on that's really distressing. God's allowed it to happen. Do you know, when I heard Chuck Smith say that, this is something for you today. I believe this is right from God to you right now. And it's through Chuck Smith, it came to me through from God. Nothing as a child of God. Think of what's going on in your life today. That situation is so difficult, so desperate, so hard to bear. You're in, oh man, listen to this. Nothing comes into your life as a child of God that he hasn't allowed to happen. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. That was revolutionary for me. That changed everything for me. Now, I'm going to judge something though. I want you to know this loud and clear, because in case I'm up here like I'm preaching at you that I got this thing down, I forget that every time something bad happens. No kidding. That seems to actually go out of my brain. It isn't there anymore. It's there right now because I'm thinking about it. It's there right now because I'm reminding you about it. But if you're like me, when the strike comes, it doesn't always work that way. But I am able to tell you that it's not very long. It takes a little bit of time. My wife tells me when she wants to get me to do something and she asks me to do it initially, if it's something I don't want to do, I do the biggest song and dance you ever saw. I do a river dance of I'm not doing it. No, no, no. Then I kick and I scream. But she always says, she just gives it a little while. She'll say it again and mention it again and then I'll say, oh, well, okay, so. Well, you know, with God, he allows these things to happen and he brings us to a place where we are compliant, and he's working on us. So take hold of that today. Nothing comes into your life. The rod and the staff, these things, we've looked at. Now, we've got to get going here. Look, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the sheepfold, there's a couple of little things I picked up this time around for you. And if you're interested in the sheepfold in the time of Jesus, was normally there were sheepfolds on almost every green hill in Palestine at that time. And the sheepfold could have been a walled enclosure with an opening. The sheepfold could have been mud interspersed with thorns and briars, so the sheep couldn't get out with the little opening. The sheep could have been the sheepfold could have been a cave with a little opening. And what was happening at the opening? Well, you know, Jesus says in this chapter, "I am the door." Well, the shepherd would lie across the opening. That's how the sheep couldn't get out, because the shepherd was there to protect them. And seemingly, many flocks would be all brought to one pasture and brought to one enclosure, and then there'd be a designated shepherd to watch the gate. And then in the morning, of course, it would all be released. But he says, you know, most assuredly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. So to scale the walls, to dig underneath, some kind of unauthorized entry would be that of a rustler. But he says here, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now I love that. And he calls his own by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep, you know, one thing I'm going to tell you about sheep is they have tremendous, and I've looked this up for you, tremendous hearing and the voice recognition. That's all built into them. That's something they have big time. And in the morning, all the shepherd had to do was the sound of his voice. And all those sheep from the different sheepfolds, from the different shepherds, all went to their own shepherd. Quite amazing happening during World War II. No, during World War I, my apologies. During World War I, there's a story told of Turkish soldiers who stole some sheep. And the shepherds were unable to catch up with them. But they shouted out and sounded their voice from the hills. And the sheep turned from the Turkish soldiers. They couldn't contain them and all headed back. So no matter what they could do, the Turkish soldiers couldn't corral or keep the sheep, because the sheep were all heading back toward the voice. It's a true story. And it's fascinating, you know, the ability the sheep has. It reminded me of something you may have seen. I'm going to ask you, did anybody ever see? It's a wonderful thing to think that he, you know, we're his sheep, you know. We know his voice, and he knows us all by name. Isn't that something? Anybody here, put your hand up if you ever heard of a fella called Harry Lorraine. How about the memory? One. Paul Duke, good old Paul. Save the day, brother. Well, I'll try you with another one, and I'd be surprised if you haven't, because I'll tell you why. I hadn't, but in my research, I discovered this. Harry Lorraine, anybody remember a book called The Memory Book? The Memory Book. Well, I'm telling you, you know, this is very good. If you don't, this is really good, because it means you never watch television. Wow, this is an amazing congregation. My hat's off. If I had a hat, it'd be hats off to you right now. I'm going to tell you, do you know that Harry Lorraine was on the Johnny Carson show, are you ready, 24 times. So look it up on YouTube. When you go home, look it up. Harry Lorraine, The Memory Book. He was on Johnny Carson 24 times. And what he would do is, and there's one amazing episode where he comes in and the whole audience is there. And Johnny releases him. He goes down amongst the audience. He walks through and he asks people their names. Maybe 100 or more throughout all different parts of the place. So he, you know, just asks them their names. About 100 people. Then he walks back up to Johnny Carson, and from up there, he starts calling them out by name. Boom, boom, boom. And all members of a family. And it's just an amazing thing to see. Take time to take a look at it if you get a chance. It's amazing. But I was thinking, as I watched Harry Lorraine, the author of The Memory Book, and all kinds of tricks and stuff that he does through memorization, things stay with him. He explained how he does it, but who could do it, but unless you have that ability. But I was thinking, You know, that's a clever technique. But how about Jesus? Your name. Your name. How precious our own name is to ourselves, right? We're, I'm so-and-so, this is my name, you know. Jesus knows your name. And he's saying to you today, you're mine. You know, no matter what's going on, no matter who has slighted you, hurt you, no matter what you've been through, you're mine. I love you. He's saying, he's mine. She's mine. She's mine. Oh, reminds me of the story. There were three dogs. How does it go again? She's mine. Okay, remember that, right? This is my Harry Lorraine for you. This is my, I hope I can remember it. She's mine. Well, there were three dogs, and they were in the restaurant, in the dog restaurant. And they were about to have lunch, you know. One was, if Karen is here, one was a German Doberman with his monocle. Yeah, German Doberman. Lean, skinny machine. The other was a, I say, British Bulldog. Ha, 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 British Bulldog. And the other was, you may never have heard of this dog, but I'm telling you he exists. If there's anybody Italian background here? Oh, you're going to love this joke. The third one was the Italian Spinoni. There's a dog in Italy. He's a Spinoni. He's a beautiful dog, I tell you. You know? So at any rate, what that happens is this. Into the restaurant comes an American dog, the American Collie. Have you seen a Collie with the blonde? Thank you, Terry. You've seen that. You know, the Collie has lovely blonde locks. In comes the Collie. And the Doberman and the Bulldog and the Spinoni are there sitting around waiting, thinking about having lunch. And in comes the Collie. And she says, hi, fellas. I've got a little treat for you. Any one of you guys, she's American, you know, any one of you guys, I'm going to tell you, any of you guys want to put two words, liver and cheese, in a sentence that suits me, and I'll buy you lunch. So the German, the English, and the Italian, hey, they're all like, wow, what's this about? So the German steps up, the Doberman, he steps up. And he says, I can handle this. Yeah, I will do this for you. You want me to put liver? Yeah, and liver and cheese in the sentence? Yes, if you can put liver and cheese in a sentence that suits me, I'll buy you lunch. Dietrich, Doberman. So the Doberman says, very easy, I can do this. Yeah, I hate liver and cheese. So she says, no good, won't do, not at all, not good enough. So the British Bulldog, I wish there was an Irish dog in this, but anyway, we don't have Irish dog. The British Bulldog comes over and he says, Winston, you see. And he says, well, I have no problem at all with that, see. I think I can handle that, yes, indeed. Liver and cheese, is that what you said? Yes. If you can put liver and cheese in a sentence, I'll buy you lunch. I must say, let me see, I love liver and cheese. So she said, no, that won't do. I say, that's not good enough at all. That won't do. Now, you know the Italians. They're supposed to be lovers, you know, the beautiful people. So the Italian comes over, the Italian Spinoni comes over, he looks at her and he says to the other two, to the German Doberman and to the British Bulldog, he says to them, hey, liver alone, a cheese a minor. Liver alone, a cheese a minor. And he wins the heart of the beautiful Collie. You can see how important that was to our Bible study. I can't even remember now what I was talking about. I still can't remember what we were talking about. Hearing his voice, knowing him. Shah, thank you, Jesus. She's a minor. He's a minor. You're a hisa. Amen. Receive it, take it on board. It's so very important, guys, to get that today, no matter what is going on in your life. And one codicil to this, addendum to this, if you like, before we move on, listening to his voice. That's why what you're doing here today and I'm doing here today and we're doing in the Word of God is so important, because we want to make sure it's his voice we're hearing. There are three voices, really, we can particularly hear, and that would be, one voice would be the voice of God, obviously, another voice, Satan's voice, and another voice, our own voice. And I think a lot of the time when we blame Satan, don't get me wrong, I'm not letting him off the hook, but a lot of the time it's ourselves even. Should I do this or should I do that? Well, I'd really like to do this. Find somebody who will agree with me and get them to agree with me and then I'll go do it. Hearing God's voice takes time. Waiting on the Lord, being ready to wait, being ready to hear from him. Now, I'm not always the best at that, and I know, but I've grown in it as the years have gone by. Being ready to wait, trust him. Don't rush on ahead of him. And it may very well, like the story, haven't time to get into it, with Elijah, when he heard from the Lord, he didn't hear in the whirlwind, he didn't hear in the earthquake, he didn't hear in the great big fire. He heard him in the still small voice. You know, God's speaking to him. And I think the times I've ever heard from the Lord have been in the quietness and stillness and just being alone with him and with his word. I've always been a little bit wary. Now, this happened in the Bible times and it can happen to this day that people will say, I heard the Lord speak to me audibly. And he told me this. The one problem I have with that is when somebody says that to you, you almost feel like, I'm joking, doing obeisance to them. You almost feel like, oh my goodness, you must be so, oh, you must be so spiritual. Shouldn't even be in your company. He talks to you. Now if he does, praise the Lord, I'm backing off. But the bottom line is, let's be careful with that kind of thing. Or the God told me to tell you. Listen, if he didn't, you're in big trouble. Don't treat that lightly. People have. The woman who told me years ago that she saw me in a coffin. Do you remember that? I have a word for you. I had a dream last night. I saw you in a coffin. Thank God this is about 20 years ago, okay? It's probably getting closer now, but I went to Chuck Smith. It actually rattled my cage a bit. And I said it to Chuck, and Chuck said, what she looked like? And I told her, oh, don't worry about that. He said, she told me that 20 years ago, too. You know, these people are saying stuff, though, out of the emotion, out of not hearing from God. Hearing from Satan or hearing from themselves. So again, I think it's really important, this the carnal energy and that sort of stuff, that people kind of look at you and think, oh my goodness, look at you, you know. If it was me and I'm telling you, last night God came into the bedroom, he stood at the end of the bed, and he was shining bright, and he said, John Henry, wake up, I've got something to tell you. You know, I'd probably be cutting up bits of my shirt to send them to people today. Here, have a little bit of the shirt of the man who saw Jesus at the end of his bed. You know, I'm joking, but you get what I'm saying? It puts the it's like all focused on the person. No, listen, hear from him, and if he does choose to speak to you audibly, well, wonderful. But you know what? What I've discovered in more than 30 years of ministry is that the people who say that kind of thing, in the drop of a hat, they can say the most nasty thing. Or if you told them and you thought, that's not very nice, maybe he did or he didn't, I can't, you're telling me that, that's wonderful for you, but they could become abrasive and almost ready to get angry in a moment because you're not lining up. So again, that's been just my life. I guess you know what I'm talking about, most of you here today, people going on with that kind of stuff, but do be ready to hear from him. You're his sheep. You're mine, he's saying. I love you. I want to talk to you. But here we have the word of God. And every day you pick it up, you can hear him speak to you. It's not a monologue. This is a dialogue. We talk to him in prayer. That's why I think take your Bible out with you. Don't just take it to Bible study. Take it out for a walk on the beach. Take it out for a walk on the hills. Take it by the mountains, even on your own or with your wife or with a friend. But even sometimes on your own. And a notebook. And pray. And just see what the Lord gives you. I believe. Well, for me, that's the way he speaks. And just for the record, if he ever wants to speak to me audibly, John Henry, yes, I'm open, Lord, anytime. I would love it. What a great blessing. But you know, but muy importante, you know, again, the elevation of the person, of the self and all of that. You've got to be very careful that you're sure that it is God. Now, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Kind of got ahead of myself a little bit because that's what I wanted to tell you about him being the door. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm there protecting you. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Do you know that, and no disrespect to Buddha and to some of the others, but Buddha existed 600 years before Jesus Christ? You know, I remember in Ireland one time a fella saying to me, and I'm not bashing the Catholic Church in this, I mean, there are many good saints of God within the Catholic Church. I'm not knocking or pounding anybody, but we're here because we believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we believe God's word is all we need, and faith in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, the word sola fide, sola scriptura, the word of God alone, by faith alone, and we cherish it, and we want this personal relationship with Christ, and we're not bashing anybody else, but this is special and true to us. But this guy said to me, you know, well, the Catholic Church is most like is the one true church, you know. I said, oh, okay, all righty. And he said, yes. Well, notice, it's been around a long time. Well, I said, if that was the measuring stick, we'd all be in trouble because Buddha was around 600 years before Christ. So it's not the measuring stick. And then he said something to me like, well, I believe only Catholics go to heaven. Well, I said, isn't it interesting? You know what Jesus said about that? About who goes to heaven? No, what? You don't? Okay, I can tell you. He said, only those who do the will of my Father. Can I ask you a question, Jack, or whatever his name was? Do you? Ah! And he walked away. You know, the thing is that, again, all, he said, who came before me. So if you hear people come up with, well, there's this religion was there. There are things here that were there thousands of years, hundreds of years before Christ. Well, all, look at that, mark that. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And you know, because it's leading people astray. It's not the truth. Now, again, by the way, I'd like to add to that, of healthy respect for Buddhist people, and Chuck did too, and I think you know that they have wonderful things. Chuck used to say that too, and in their belief and what they follow and everything for leading a life that would be separated from the secular crazy world, but it's without Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. But if you die without me, you die in your sins. So, again, moving on. We've got to move on here for time's sake. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Right, mark abundantly, would you? I remember when I first became a Christian being told about abundant life. And I think it's wonderful. Abundant life. Do you know what abundant means in the original language here? It overflows. God wants us to have abundant life, not just life eternal, we go home to heaven, but abundant life right now. The devil wants to rob, steal, and destroy. And he will do everything he can to rip you off. But the Lord wants you to have an abundant life, overflowing his love from you to others. Verse 11, here you have it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This amazing, powerful claim. Now, one thing, if you've never got it before, and I didn't focus on it before in Bible studies, and now, but again, different time, like I've told you before, as led of the Lord, but this time, for some reason, I was overwhelmed, and it was the words of the song that brought it to my mind. You know, look at this scripture. He says, I am the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. Now he calls himself the Good Shepherd. So he's the shepherd and the sheep. He's both. And I thought, my goodness, this is beautiful. All at the same time. And one commentator said, and I loved it. He said, because the Lamb is emphasizing his humanity and the shepherd his divinity. And when that one sentence, when I read that, I went, oh, Spurgeon or somebody. I mean, who can write something like that, right? Except, you know, I'm going, wow, that the shepherd and the lamb, God and man. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. So again here, you know, shepherds looking after the sheep, caring for the sheep, tending for the sheep, so very important. And of course, if I'm not mistaken, it's from the Latin the connection with pastor and shepherd comes. It is, I'm pretty sure. From the Latin, the shepherd, pastor, same word. So again, pastors are called not to be hirelings, not just doing a job, but having a heart for the sheep and caring for the sheep. That's a message, a good one maybe for next week when the pastor's conference is here, that somebody could share. To remind pastors that, you know, very often, you know, it's easy to slip into the role of what you could call teacher-teacher. As you say, there's no role teacher-teacher, John Henry. But sometimes in mega churches or big churches, you can have like teacher-teacher, but not pastor-teacher. See, the pastor-teacher is someone who's teaching, but then pastoring, taking care of those people that have been taught. So, again, important scripture for those in ministry, and for all of us, really. And, of course, you look at cult leaders and people, you know? And boy golly, you see at the end of all of their lives, the Jim Jones, the Brian Koreshes, and all of those people, they were fleecing the flock, and it was really all about them and gratification and with the people in the church, all horrible stuff, you know? But true shepherds care. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Beautiful. Verse 16. All other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And you say, wait a minute, John Henry, all other sheep? What's he talking about? He said, you're my sheep. Now he's saying, all other sheep. Who are the other sheep? We are the other sheep, the Gentiles. We're the ones grafted in. And look at the way he puts it. All and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Gentiles, them also I must bring. And hey, do I hear an amen? Thank God for that. Wow, we are grafted in. And now there's no longer Jew, Colossians 3 and 11. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, Barbadian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Verse 18. No one take, verse, sorry, 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Wow. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Brothers and sisters, would you mark that? Because you must really know and always remember at Easter time that nobody, these Romans that put him up on the cross and the Jews that sent him to the cross and our sins, that nobody killed Jesus. He gave his life. He gave it up. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The Lord released his spirit. Nobody killed him. And he took it up again. When? On the third day when he rose from the dead. Verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why are you listening to him? Of course, they didn't want to listen, you see. Verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Just one quick note, and it was only this morning, and yes, we have time. I want to give you a quick heads up. Remember, we did the Feast of Tabernacles, and we took time, and we talked about these feasts that were taking place in Jerusalem at the time. So just a little heads up for you, a couple of things here. I noted only this morning that again, and I wasn't going to. I was going to bypass it. And then I thought, well, hold on a second. The interesting thing I found about this is this was early this morning. And I felt the Lord tell me, no, because Christmas is coming. It's a while off yet. But it's important to know at Christmas time, you know, you also have a lot of talk about the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, you know. And here's what's interesting. This feast that he's talking about here in verse 22, the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, is Hanukkah. It's one and the same. Also known as the Feast of Lights. So what's this about, this Hanukkah? Well, first thing you need to know is that it overlaps with Christmas. That's why at Christmas time the Jews are celebrating Hanukkah and we're celebrating Christmas. It was not, write this down, it was not one of the seven feasts ordained in the Old Testament. It was not one of the seven feasts ordained in the Old Testament. It was added later. Why? To commemorate the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. Why did it need to be rededicated? When was it rededicated? It was rededicated in that period of time between the Old and the New Testament, those 400 years. Why did it need to be rededicated? Well, now, first of all, you know that the glory of God had gone from the temple. You know that, don't you? Because of the Jews turning from God. When did the glory of God return to the temple? The glory of God returned to the temple when Jesus Christ walked in and said, "I am the light of the world." But so, what did they have in place of it? What did we learn in the Feast of Tabernacles? They had all these lights burning. Big, big menorah burning the oil, lots of light and everything. But you know, the light, of course, of the glory of God had gone. But here we see now, this is the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Hanukkah. And of course, give you a little bit of a heads up. Why do they need this? The seven feasts of the Old Testament. It's not that. You're talking about the period between the Testaments. What's going on here? Let me give you the background. This is what I want to give you. In 167 BC, if you're taking notes, this is for maybe more of the scholar, but we'll go through it fairly quickly. 167 years before Jesus came, the Syrian tyrant Antiochus Epiphanes swept into Jerusalem 167 years, and he conquered Jerusalem 167 BC on December the 25th. He erected a statue of Zeus, the Greek god, right there in the temple. He went into the Holy of Holies and he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple, and it was a desecration and it outraged the Jews. It infuriated them, and it caused them to rise up in this period in a revolt, in a powerful revolt against the Syrian army. And they attacked and they fought. It was called the revolt of the Maccabees. There was a guy called Judas Maccabees. He was actually known as Judas Maccabeus or Judas the Hammer. And he led the revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes and his troops. And eventually he drove them out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. Judas Maccabeus entered the temple and he rededicated it. Now stay with me as we're close to the end of this part. In the rededication, all right, the lights had all been quenched. The glory of God not there. That's why all this could take place. But the lights had all been doused and gone. He went in, the giant menorah, and he lit it up to fire the light again in the menorah, representing the presence of God that was absent at the time, but representing the presence of God. And he lit that menorah. But there was only enough oil in the menorah for one day. And then God did an amazing miracle, and he caused that oil for one day to last for 8 days. And it burned by a miracle of God for 8 days in the temple. The light was shining 8 full days. And to this day, now why I want you to get this is, why the Lord told me to share this with you is, because when you come to Christmas, and if you're kind of going, what is this thing, the Hanukkah thing? And it's taking place at the same time as Christmas. And what's all that about? And you're kind of vague on it. You're not now. It's the rededication in this Maccabean period between the Testaments of the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem, where the oil bringing the light representing God's presence was relit. Only oil for one day, but lasted for 8 days. The oil burned bright for 8 days. And, you know, the rest of chapter what we're dealing with here today is in this period of time now, or at this time of celebrating that amazing happening that took place in Jerusalem at that time. So again, I felt that, you know, it is so important that we get this, because it is the connection, really, between Hanukkah and Christmas in that sense. In the sense that Christ has come into the world, and it's not just a candelabra. It's not just the lampstand representing. The Shekinah glory of God is back in the world today. Powerful, powerful. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. I wasn't going to sort of deliberate over. I knew it would take a little extra time. But I think it is so very important. The menorah, the 8 days, the lights burning. Oh, and there was another date there, you know. Oh, do you know? Yes, thank you, Lord. I nearly left it out. Do you know when he drove out the Syrians? The Syrians and their idols were driven out on the 25th of December again, 164 BC, 3 years later after they came in. And so that's why we have the close connection with Hanukkah and all of that. But of course, we have the fulfillment of it all. So we have to pray for our Jewish friends that they would come to that realization also. It really blessed me. I hope you've got it. And it'll give you more of a heightened awareness come Christmas time. Well, verse 24, 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Of course, that's ridiculous. He's been telling them all along. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you're not of my sheep. And as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? Look, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Look at that, eternal life. And nobody can snatch them out of my hand. I love J. Vernon McGee. Do you like J. Vernon McGee? Oh, amen, Terry. My dearly beloved, I do declare. Anyway, J. Vernon, good old J. Vernon McGee. If you're born again, he said, on a Monday, and you backslide on a Tuesday, you die on a Wednesday, you were never born again on Monday. If you're born again on Monday, you backslide on a Tuesday, you return on the Wednesday, and you die on the Friday, you are born again on the Monday. Think about it. Get the tape. No, the CD. You have to go slow. What he's saying is, once belonging to the Lord, truly his, no one can snatch you away. Point being, we will fail. We'll fall short. We'll backslide. We'll mess up. But if your salvation fizzles out in a week or a month or a year, it wasn't real. From here, from the teaching of the Bible. Because if you're yours, nobody can take you away. Now, that doesn't give you or I, God forbid, as Paul said, a liberty to sin and think we can get away with it. Because thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. So again, but it's an important scripture. I love it personally. Because I think of how I failed in life and all the stuff of being a Christian, and you think, oh my goodness. You know, but as old Chuck used to say, you know, when you fail and you fall down and you've messed up, you're royally. The problem is not necessarily that, it's staying down. The devil will want to keep you down. But the Lord lifts you up, comes to rescue you because you're his and he cares about you and he's allowed stuff to happen. But anyway, time's sake today, we hear his voice. Beautiful, beautiful. We got to move on. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, earlier they had asked him, you know, where did they ask him that? You know, they say, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 23. I and my Father are one. Is there anything more plain? I and my Father are one. Here he is speaking, of course, of being one with the Father, you know, in the beginning. Remember that at the very beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was with God? Yeah. But look at the end of it. And the Word was God. So, I and the Father are one. Well, immediately the Jewish people, these ones that were against him and the religious ones, because they were all Jews, remember that? And he came as a Jew. They took up stones to stone him because he was claiming equality with God. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." The Jewish people, the religious Jews at that time, did not kill Jesus because he said he was a great teacher or a great philosopher or a wonderful leader or an amazingly wonderful man, like some people will tell you today. They wanted him dead because he was making himself out to be God. And so it's very clearly given here. That's why we're going to stone you. You're making yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Would you look at that gods and notice it has a small g? I want you to circle that little g or make a note about it. You are gods. If he called them gods, small g, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, "You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God"? Big G. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him." So again, have you got that? We're going to take it to the end pretty quickly right now, but I want to give you one or two things very quickly at the end here. Again, here at the end, the Father is in me and I am in him. But what about this, "You are gods," and Shirley MacLaine, and if anybody remembers that, and you can be a god, and there are people who say that. And then, you know, you'll have, but I want you to notice something, it's G with a little g. And you say, "Well, the Bible says you can be gods, you know." Yeah, well, who else in the Bible said he wanted to be a god? Who wanted to be God? The big G, Satan. And he was cast out of heaven. What did he say to Eve? "You can be as good as God." So again here, what had happened is, what you need to get here, and you can research this in your own time. We haven't time for our type of study here today. But what I want to give you is this. What he's saying here is, these guys, these religious Jews, they were judges. And they were gods with a little g. But they had set themselves up like they were Almighty God. And they were, Psalm 82, write down Psalm 82. Listen to Psalm 82, verse 2. "How long will you judge unjustly?" These are the people he's talking to when he says the gods with the little g. The judges with the little j. The people that have been given authority over others by God, so-called, these priests. And you know what they were like. And the Pharisees, in fact, they crucified him, some of them. So he's telling them, and he's reminding them of scripture. That's why I want you to write down Psalm 82, 2. "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the oppressor. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods." Psalm 32, little g. "And all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men." This is not telling people they're gods. "You will die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God," big G, "judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." A complicated study in its own for you to get into in your own time. But what you have to get right now is these kings, these judges, these gods with the little g, they had set themselves up. They abused their position, and here he is rebuking them. And again, very important just to understand that scripture. Thought we would take a moment to clarify it for anyone who might have a question on it. Verse 38, "But if I do through you, Do not believe, but if you do not believe me, believe the works, verse 38, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And therefore, verse 39, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. How did he manage that? Well, you'll have to wait to get to heaven and ask him. I don't know. Verse 40. And he went away, and that's our closing verse, but it has a powerful punch just at the end. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the places where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and they believed in him there. That's a powerful scripture. John is known as John the Baptist, but he's also John the Proclaimer. Our call right now to every one of us here today, we are the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He called us by name. We followed him. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. He's sending us all out now as shepherds, if you like, under shepherds, under him. Family members, friends, people you know, don't harangue, don't harass, don't bully, don't berate. Just love, share the truth, tell them about Jesus, be like John. There was nobody like John because he simply told about Jesus and many believed. So the call to us today at the end, having spent this time with the good shepherd, his sheep all snuggled up in here, hanging out with the good shepherd because he's been here through all of this. He's in us and he's filling this place. And he knows your name. And whatever the heck is going on today, or however difficult it is, or whatever the pain or the struggle or the trials, or whatever the heartbreak, or that you just are, you're worried about the future or uncertain, or the terrible things that are the relationships or the marriage or the family or the whatever. I know you by name. You're mine. And nobody can snatch you away, and I'm going to take care of everything. Do you know why? Why? Because I've given you abundant life. Not only for heaven, but even here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. This amazing gospel, Lord, according to John, would you speak it to our hearts now? Minister to us, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to giving you thanks this morning that you care for us, you love us, you're watching over us, you're in the very now of our every need. Would you then out from that place take us out of here today, God, to shine the glory of God, the glory of God that returned when you came, Jesus, to shine forth from us because now that glory is in us. The glory that once was in the temple that was removed, the Shekinah glory of God, is shining forth from us. Would you, Lord, let nothing deter it, nothing hinder it, nothing block it, but let it shine brightly to everyone we come in contact with, our family, our friends, and everybody we meet in the hours, days, and rest of this week till we meet again here, God, and forever, out into till you come back for us or take us home, Lord, that we will shine brightly for you. And again, Lord, we thank you for Linda's life among us. We miss her, but we're happy she's with you. Bless Gary and Jessica and help them today, Father. And we look forward to the day when we'll all be with you, reunited with them once again around the throne of grace in heaven. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.